Let's go to John 3, verses 16 and 17, because we're going to talk about not that any of them are less important, but this is a very important part of becoming a believiologist. So in John 3, verses 16 and 17, and this year we're sharing out of the Voice translation. And it reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed for certain destruction. Says he is here. That means he's not dead. A grandson was in the library with his dad, and he saw a book that said, "Who was Jesus?" And he picked up the book, and he said, "Daddy, the title of this book is wrong." And I suddenly looked at the book, and he said, "No, it's right. It says, why do you think it's wrong?" He said, "Well, Jesus died and was raised on the third day, so he's alive. So the title should be, Who is Jesus?" Seven. Seven. And has that understanding. So it says, he is here. Not he was here. He's here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. Amen? Now let's go to Mark 11. Let's get into this thing. Starting with verse 22, this is that whole account with Jesus cursing the fig tree, and the next day they came back, and the disciples were amazed that the fig tree looked like it was cursed. And they wanted to know what happened. Verse 22 says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe," please say believe, "that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have what he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and you shall have them." The Phillips translation says, "I tell you that if anyone should say to this hill, Get up and throw yourself into the sea, and without any doubt in his heart, believe that what he says will happen, then it will happen." And the Voice translation says, "If you don't doubt, but trust that what you say will take place, then it will happen." So listen to what I'm saying. Whatever you pray for or ask from God, believe that you receive it and you will. Believe you receive it and you will. See, Jesus is making it clear to us that it doesn't matter what we say. Because if what we say is not backed up by believing, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. Do you realize that the Great Commission is based on believing? He said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." And the purpose of the signs is to confirm that what they were saying about Jesus is true. So if there's no sign, there's no confirmation. As far as the people are concerned, there's no truth. So if you're not believing that what you say will come to pass, it won't. And folks will think you serve a phony God and that Jesus is not real. Well, why would they say that? There are no signs, there's no proof, there's nothing to substantiate what you've been saying. And folks want to know that what we're saying is true. I personally believe That's why the world gets so upset with believers when they don't act like believers. Their attitude is, we're supposed to know. Because the world needs somebody they can go to when they know they've messed up and they're feeling this big. They need to know that they can go to somebody and get built up again. Now, if those people that are supposed to be there and be the example, if they fall, then now I'm hopeless. Now there's nothing I can do. And they get an attitude. They will worship people that do the same thing, but they're not saying that they're from God. So it's like, that's okay. But you say you are a godly person, you shouldn't be doing that. You say, well, that's selfish. Yeah, it is. But that's why we were put here. To be examples. Examples of the God kind of love. So if there are no accompanying signs, it's not because God's power weakened. It's not because the power of the Holy Ghost wasn't present. It was because the person in whom the sign should be operating is not believing. It's that simple. That's why we said that the only weapon a believer ever needs is his or her belief. See, the word of God is just ammunition for the believer, for believing. Because when you load the word of God into a believer and fire it, it's a very potent weapon. But if you load that into a believer who doesn't believe, talk about that for an oxymoron, a believer that doesn't believe. Okay. He could say the same thing through a heart of unbelief and nothing will happen. And the people will say, see, I knew this word stuff wasn't true. And then we talked about the word of God needs to be the basis of our belief. In 2 Timothy, it tells us that every part of the scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful. Hebrews says that God's word is powerful. It's sharper than a surgeon's scalpel. Sharper. And it says, I like this, it says, nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it. So it's good to have that as the basis of our belief. In Mark 11:22, in the Living Bible, it's probably around Mark 11:23, it says, all that is required is that you really believe and have no doubt. That's all that's required. And Jesus told us that in this world, you will have tribulations. I like to say, in this world, stuff is going to happen. It's going to come up. And you may not like this. It may not sound good to you. But there is no prayer that you can pray that's going to stop tribulation from coming. There's no prayer you can put. You cannot isolate yourself from stuff. It's going to come. If it wasn't going to come, there'd have been no need for God to remind us that he always causes us to have victory in Christ. Why would you need to have victory if nothing's ever going to happen? And so we need to understand that because we get all blown out of shape. Because something happened. And we've got, why is this happening to me? You're a believer. Stuff is coming to try and separate you from your belief. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to Peter? And he said to Peter, he said, Satan has asked incessantly, that means nonstop, to have you, to sift you as wheat. That means to separate you from me. Well, that's still happening today. Satan is trying to separate us from our belief. And he does that by bombarding us with stuff to the point where we start saying things that a believer should not to say. And then we put another principle in place. You shall have whatsoever you sayeth. Because when you get to that point of frustration and you say that statement that's not a statement of faith, you actually believe it. And then you have it. And you get upset. And you say, see, I knew. And then it keeps happening. And you just get frustrated and frustrated and frustrated and frustrated. And then you just give up. You just give up. Because at that point you feel you just need some relief. And if doing it's the world's way, then okay. Then I'm gonna rekindle a friendship with Johnny Walker. He's never let me down. Every time I left him, I was always feeling good. It didn't matter that 2 hours later, it felt like the bed was spinning around. But for that moment, it was feeling real good. I know some of these children are like, who's Johnny Walker? It's an alcoholic beverage. Okay. It's whiskey. Comes in colors. Used to, I imagine. I haven't seen it. Let me put this disclaimer out there. When I was in the world, it came in colors. Oh, okay. But it's important to understand that when the things start happening, see, it's not so much what happens, folks. It's what you think about it. Because how you feel about what's happening is going to determine, it's going to determine what you're going to do with it. And I think it was the last time I was with you, we talked about having new grounds for believing. So you're believing at this level. And something comes. All right, now you're believing at this level. You have new grounds for believing. Doesn't matter that it's something that you've never experienced before. Because I've taken calls and people say, pastors, I've never gone through anything like this before. And my answer is always the same. I'm not being insensitive, but I ask them the same question. Would you have felt better if you had? If this was the third time you went through it, would you feel better? And they say, well, no. I said, exactly. So what difference does it make if it never, of course it's never going to come before, isn't it? Because the whole thing is to get you confused. Get you in a mental state where you don't know what's going on or what to do about it. So he's going to come with something that you never even thought would happen to you. You know, you've heard about them happening to other people, and you've gotten indignant. I don't care. 1,000 may fall on this pan and 10,000 on that hand, but it will not come near me. Yes, here I am. And you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. It's just new grounds for believing. That's all it is. But here, turn to Matthew 12, please. Because there's an aspect that we just have to, we absolutely have to master this. Matthew 12, start at verse 35. It's King James. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The Amplified Bible says, A good man from his inner good treasure flings forth good things. Out there, just throws forth. And the evil man out of his inner evil storehouse flings forth evil things. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to give account for every idle, inoperative, non-working word they speak. For by your words you will be justified and acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned and sentenced. Now we have every mother's translation that we call the Message Bible. Okay. It says, you have minds like a snake pit. Whoa. How do you suppose what you say is worth anything when you're so foul-minded? Listen to this. It's your heart, not the dictionary, that gives meaning to your words. It's the heart, not the dictionary. So what do you mean? Well, if I'm not mad at Minister Joe for anything and I see him, I say, well, hey, God bless you. Okay? But then he does something I don't like, and I'm upset about it. And I can't curse him out, so I look at him and I say, God bless you. Okay. See, same words, different heart, different meaning. Okay, so it's the heart and not the dictionary that gives meaning to your words. It's your heart that's going to dictate whether or not you believe what you're saying. We have to understand that. A good person produces good deeds and words season after season. An evil person is a blight on the orchard. Let me tell you something. Every one of those careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning, and please listen to this. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation. Words can also be your damnation. See, if you're born, how many of you were not born in this country? You didn't speak English. English isn't your native language. But you came to this country. And you want to operate in this country. What did you have to do? You had to learn a language. The same way, if God tells Deacon Phillips and I to uproot and move to Italy, if we're going to function there, we're going to have to learn how to speak the language. The language of that community. It's not going to help us if we go to Italy and we learn how to speak Spanish. No. If we're going to go to Italy, we have to learn how to speak Italian. It's just that simple. If we're going to function properly, that's what we need to do. If God sends us to China, we may have to learn Mandarin. Or I forget what the other dialect is because there's no language called Chinese. Okay. If we learn how to speak Chinese, we'd be in trouble. Okay. But every educators have a language. Police have a language. Criminals have a language. Athletes have a language. Every group or group, they have their own language. Young people have their language. They'll say things, we don't know what they're saying. So we're saying, okay. All right, that's fine. We don't know. Or even if they do speak the language, they speed it up. You still don't know. Okay. But in the same way, believers need to understand the language of the believer because there is a language. And the Holy Ghost always has fun with it. He told me that believers speak a language called believer-mese. Because when you believe him, it's easy. Okay. And she said that, as a funny thing, but it's just to let you know that there is a language that God expects to come across the lips of those who call themselves believers. Because your language should reflect who you are. And if we're going to become believiologists, we have a responsibility to learn the language so that we can speak the right words. Remember, we read, words are powerful. Take them seriously. So since they're powerful and they're supposed to be taken seriously, we need to know what they are. And of course, you know, I'm presupposing that we all want our words to be powerful. Is that not so? And we all want our language to reflect what we believe. See, I always use marriage as an example because it covers so much ground. I'm married. I believe I'm married. I mean, that's... And so everything I say should indicate that I'm married. In my conversations with any of you, no word should come out of my mouth that suggests I'm not married. Period. And if they did, you'd probably feel some kind of way about it. Because that's not how you're representing. You're not representing who you are. It would be so, do you realize what Pastor Greg said to me? And someone will, the next question will be, was Deacon Villas with him? You know. I mean, because, that's just the way it is. That's who I am. And any words that I release should be consistent with who I am. I shared this earlier. God said, I'll give you pastors after my own heart. So if I say anything to you that doesn't line up with God's heart, then I'm not speaking the language of a pastor. It's just that simple. Your parents, there's a language that goes along with being parents. If you don't speak the language of a parent, something's not going to go well with your children because they expect to hear the language of a parent even though they may not like what they hear. But the reason it's important is often that's the child's safety net. They need to always be able to rely on my mom said no or my dad said no, because that lets them off the hook. Yes, we want them to get to the place where they say, no, I don't do that because that's not what I believe. But until they get to that place, they need to be able to know that my parents. And if those aren't the kind of words in the household, they don't have that. And they'll wind up getting into all sorts of things. Do you understand? Okay. This is bullet point one. What you speak will always reflect what you believe. Period. Let me give you some proof. Look at Luke 6. I'm going to start at verse 44 in the Message Bible. I'm sorry, in the Message Bible, it starts at verse 43. Reads, you don't get wormy apples off a healthy tree, nor good apples off a diseased tree. The health of the apple tells the health of the tree. You must begin with your own life-giving lives. It's who you are, not what you say or do, that counts. Your true being brims over into true words and deeds. Who you are is going to come out in what you say and how you act. The Phillips translation says it's impossible for a good tree to produce bad fruit, as impossible as it is for a bad tree to produce good fruit. Do not men know what a tree is by its fruit? You cannot pick figs from briars or gather a bunch of grapes from a blackberry bush. A good man produces good things from the good stored up in his heart, and a bad man produces evil things from his own stores of evil. For a man's words will always express what has been treasured in his heart. Your words will always express what's been treasured in your heart. And I'll give you one more. So not only is it important to say the right thing, but you have to say the right thing at the right time. Matthew 8. This is verses 5 to 15 in King James. Reads, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saying unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And then in verse 13, it says, Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that self same hour. So that servant, the centurion, believed. He so believed in the authority that Jesus had that he said, speak the word only and my servant will be healed. Jesus was willing to come to go to his house. He said, I will come and heal him. So he said, that's not necessary. I'm not worthy that you could come into my house. You just speak the word only, and I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus didn't say, oh, I don't know about that. I usually need to at least touch the person or see him or something. No. Jesus understood who he was. He knew he had the authority, and now he knew that this man also understood his authority. So he said, he's healed. And he was healed. So, not only were the right words spoken, but they were spoken at the right time. And again, I said, well, yeah, fine, that's kind of easy because nobody was threatened. I mean, the centurion, no one was going after him. No one told him that he couldn't believe. He was concerned for his servant. He had a vested interest because the servant was doing things for him. So, yeah, he wanted him healed. Okay, let's go to Acts 4. Because these are the times that are really going to test whether you believe what you say you believe. Beginning with verse 13 is the New King James. This was after they healed the man at the gate beautiful, and I still don't understand it, why the religious folks there were upset that a man who was impotent from birth is now healed, and you get mad about it. I don't understand that. But it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them that is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. See, so that their act of believing, you know, when Peter said, you know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He believed that when he said it, the man was going to rise up and walk, to the point where he didn't just stand back and wait for the man to get up. He leaned over and grabbed him and helped him up. He said, rise up and walk. And as the man was getting up, his ankles and bones and things received strength, and he walked. For the first time in his life, he walked. And the people had said, well, we can't let this spread. Well, that's the devil's position. They were only speaking based on who was influencing them. That's what the devil said. He doesn't want this to spread any further. He doesn't want people to believe. Because if they believe, more people will be saying, rise up and walk. So they said, so it spread no further. Let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And folks, that's all Jesus is asking us to do. Speak the things that you've seen and heard. You've seen folks healed. You've heard that you can do it. Now you go out and you speak and do the things that you have seen and heard. That's what God is looking for. It's that simple. All you have to do is believe that it's so, and you will say it. I mean, if you were sitting, this is very elementary, if you were sitting in a classroom, teacher said, raise your hand if you know 2 plus 2 is 4. How many of you would raise your hands? Nobody? No, I said, how many of you would nobody raise their hand? I said, okay, how about 1 plus 1 is 2? Is that easier? No, but why do you raise your hand? You believe it. And you don't have any problems identifying with it because you believe it. If someone said, no, 2 plus 2 is 3,856. You look at them like they were nuts. Because they probably were. Because you know, no, 2 plus 2 is 4. And always will be 4. You know that. You believe it. Well, they said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go. Now, they go back to their own people. What do they say? Do they go back and say, hey, look, guys, we may have to tone this thing down. Because they seem pretty definite as to what's going to happen to us if we keep this up. And if they do that, if we get killed, who's going to spread the word then? So maybe we should just cool it for a while. Let things calm down, and then maybe we'll speak up again. Well, no, that's not the language of a believer. Because a believer doesn't care what they said. Because they didn't commit to being their Savior and Lord. They didn't make the religious leaders lords of their lives. They didn't give their lives to them. And they didn't save them. No, they gave their lives to the one who died for them. And they were concerned with what he said. So they went back and they told the people what the religious leaders said to them, told them about the threats. And the Bible says they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? And they continued that prayer. Then they get down to verse 29. And they said, now, Lord, look on their threats and wipe them from the face of the earth. No, they didn't say that. We might say that because we don't want any opposition. They said, no, Lord, look on their threats. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So they said, even though they were threatened and severely threatened and further threatened and threatened and threatened, they said, Lord, give us even more boldness to continue to speak your word. Period. Not what we think is safe, not what we think is politically correct, but we want to speak your unadulterated word. Period. What you say, we're going to say. That's what they prayed. Second bullet point. The believer's language simply consists of repeating in faith what God through Jesus Christ has already said. That's it. So it should be very easy to learn. Because all we do, we have to find out what God said and we say the same thing. So when I'm ministering to people, I'm waiting to hear what God says. If he just says to me, lay hands on them, all I do is lay hands. If he tells me to say something, I just say something. Whenever I'm standing in front of you, I'm only saying what I hear God tell me to say. Period. That's why sometimes you may notice I'll start to say one thing and I'll stop. And I'll walk around for a couple of seconds or so looking at you and then I'll say something. Because God is, you know, he has the right to interrupt me. Because if I'm going in this direction and he wants it going in this direction, he's got an obligation to tell me. And so I will stop and finish hearing and then repeat what I hear. What? I'm a believer. I believe that's God speaking to me, and I have an obligation to share with you what he's sharing with me to share with you. And I'd say to God, this isn't what I studied. That's not the way I want to go. God, the people aren't going to like that. I said that to him once. I said, God, you keep giving me all these messages you don't give. Why don't you give them to Pastor Ed? I don't. And he said, read what I said in Jeremiah. I said, no, I don't have to go back there. He's like, oh, I figured as much. No, we have a father-son relationship. For instance here, in Philippians 4:13, God, through the Apostle Paul, told us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? How many things did it say you could do? So why do we go to God? I can't do this. I can't take this anymore. You're not speaking believer-me's. You're speaking unbeliever-me's. Because you don't believe that God told the truth when he said you could do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's why in your older than young, than teenage years, he may tell you, go back to school. Say, God, I'm in my 40s, like he doesn't know how old you are. Okay. He'll tell you, change careers. Say, Lord, I've retired twice. He knows that. But he said, change careers. You're a believer. The language of a believer says, okay, Lord. And you change careers. You don't think, I'm not equipped for this. He said, you can do all things. And if you're not equipped for it at the moment, it's because you don't need the equipment. I mean, that's, how can you say that? He said, my God shall supply all your need. Amen. So everything you need, God has an obligation to supply it. But if you say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get this done. Lord, I need, instead of, thank you, Lord, that you said you would supply my every need. You know what's necessary to get this job done. And I thank you that when it has to manifest, it'll manifest. I'm going to keep going. You heard me say it many times, but I can say it again. Brother Hagin does it all the time. You listen to his CDs. He'll tell you the same stories because they're important. In 1998, when LCA closed, and I was transferred from the school, so to speak, to the church in responsibility, I was given the assignment convert what we knew was quadrant four into a banquet room. That's a construction project. I knew nothing about construction. Nothing. Zippo. I knew what blueprints were. I didn't know how to read them. I thought a scale was something you got on to see how much you weighed. That's all I knew about a scale. You know, you need drawings to scale. I'm like, well, I don't even know how much it weighs. You know, I mean, that's... Literally, I did not know. I could look at it and say, that document is a blueprint. Why? It had lines and things drawn, and it was blue. So I knew it was a blueprint. That was the extent of my construction knowledge. But now I have to have meetings with contractors. I don't know the language of contractors. But I believe that God will supply all that I need. I believe I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I believe that it was Pastor Clinton and Sarah's responsibility to hear from God as to who should oversee this project. And if God told them me, then I must be able to do it. I believed that. I believed it then, and I believe it to this day. So I go into the meeting with contractors, and I'm using construction terminology that I've never heard before in my life. And it's coming out of my mouth. I'm sitting down there talking with them about things. And they're looking at me. I say, did you go to engineering school? No. Oh, you work construction? Nope. How do you know this? I said, I'm a believer. I said, and we're a Bible-believing church. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Whatever I need to know, God, through the Holy Ghost, will tell me. So you better be straight with me, because if you're not, I'm going to know it. And one wasn't, and I knew it. And I heard myself saying something. I went and I said, you can't do this. You just compromised the integrity of this module. What in the world did I just say? And I called my friend at the building department, named Charlie. I said, Charlie, this is what happened. This is what they did. And I don't think it's right. He said, I have other appointments, but I'll come right over. That's the type of relationship we had that God formed. He came over. He looked at it. He went to the contractor, excuse me, you can't do this. You just compromised the integrity of this module. And made him fill it the right. He had to use rebar and all this, which is what I said. I said, now, you can't just put concrete in there. You have to reinforce it with rebar. I didn't know what rebar was. But I'm standing there saying it like I've been doing this all my life. Why? My God shall supply all my need. I believe it. And I spoke like I believed it, because that's what filled my heart. And it overflowed into words. Do you understand? We have to learn the language. Bible tells us that with the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. But situations come. Well, the Bible doesn't say with the stripes of Jesus, you will never have a challenge. No. It's so that you know, even though something comes and presents itself, God has already taken care of it. And if you believe that, you'll stop walking around saying things like, I'm sick as a dog. I don't know what dogs you've been around. But that's what people say, I'm as sick as a dog. I can't seem to shake this thing. I've been coughing for 3 weeks. It just won't go away. And you're saying that through a heart of belief. You believe what you're saying. So what's happening? you're having what you say. Because your words are powerful. By your words, they'll produce either salvation or damnation. We're saying words that produce damnation. Why? Because that's what people say. But that's not what believers say. There's a language. I'm trying to remember which one it was. I think it's Korean. Where you can say the exact same phrase, but if the inference, the way you say it, determines what it means. And it could mean something very good, or it could mean something a little different. And we've heard stories from missionaries that they're speaking the language, and they used the wrong words, and the people got quiet. And he's wondering. I think one time someone said, "I'm going to cut your head off," and something ridiculous like that. The person said in the middle of his service. And he's just speaking the language, and he misused it, and everybody got quiet. And the people on the stage with him was like... And then the person on stage said something to the audience in the right language. They laughed. Then he told them what he had really said. See? So we have to know what we're saying when we say it. That's why I'll be meeting with someone and they'll say things like, "There's no money coming in. I'm going to lose my house." Do you realize what you're saying? How about, "My God shall supply all my need. I am not losing my house." If they have to create a special program just for me, it's going to happen. I mean, It's that important, folks, because we say we're a believer, but we speak unbelief. And we're trying to figure out, okay, how come this is happening like this? You're saying the wrong things. That's problem one. The bigger problem is you're saying them because you believe it. And it's because you believe it that makes it so dangerous, because you're going to have it. So you can't say things like, I can't, unless sin comes right after that. Then it's okay. You know, say, I can't sin. I can't operate in unbelief. Yeah, that's fine. But if there's anything else, it's not God tells you, I can't do that. I thought you were a believer. I am a believer. Then why are you saying I can't do it? Who can... And folks, one of the things that I want to say this, Lord. The only thing I can call it is a pet peeve, I guess. And I'm like, if it's a peeve, why make a pet out of it? But for me, I don't care what they say. I don't even know who they be. But whoever they are, they ain't God. So I don't care if all of the surveys, all of the polls, all of the research done says this is the direction you go. God says, go this direction. You don't pay them any mind. Your responsibility is to make sure that the voice you're hearing is God's, and you believe what he said, and you go in that direction, even though everyone else is going in a different direction. You go in a direction that God told you confidently. Well, what if it's wrong? The Holy Ghost's job is to guide you into all truth. You're operating because you believe you heard from God. If you heard wrong, the Holy Ghost will say, no, that's not the way I want you to go. Turn around. And then you turn around. It's no different if you get distracted for whatever reason. You go zipping right past your exit. You say, oh, I'm dead. That's it. I missed the exit. No. Get off the next exit, turn around, and go back. ain't the end of the world, folks. But we act like it is. And we want to be so sure, you know, that we don't miss it, that we'll get in the mainstream and start operating and speaking in unbelief. I don't care. Just like that song. The dollar may fail. Won't affect your wealth. Won't affect it. Just before, I think it was 2009, just before the economy started doing all crazy things, we sat with a team of banking experts, and they were giving us this plan that guaranteed, well, they said, well, really, we can't guarantee, but the average return from this is between 11 and 13%. And then Pastor Ed and I said almost the same time, so you're guaranteeing? They said, well, you can't guarantee these things. And we said, we're not doing that. We're only going to invest in instruments that give us a guaranteed return. Well, you may only be limited to 3 or 4%. That's okay. This is what we're directed. 2 weeks later, everything crashed. We'd have lost all of the ministry's money. Had we gone with what the experts said. We were so glad that we were believers. I know you were too. Yes. We didn't have to remortgage anything just to keep operating. Let me wrap this up for you. Let me open up first. Here we go. See, everything we say about a situation should demonstrate that we believe God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were threatened with, forget about what your God says, bow down and worship my idols. And they said, no, they didn't do it. And when the king called them, he wanted to know, is it true that you don't respect my gods? See, I'm going to give you a second chance. When my band plays, you must go to your knees and worship the statue, or you'll be thrown into a furnace, no questions asked. And who's the God that can rescue you from my power? So he gave him a command and asked him a question. Well, if they ask a question, they had a right to answer it. They said, your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up. But even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference, O king. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up. See, they believe God. They're standing in front of the king. They have the king in front of them, the furnace probably off to the side somewhere roaring, heated 7 times hotter than it should be, and it didn't faze them, their belief, didn't make them say anything different. Bible doesn't say it. They were being dragged to the furnace. They were begging and pleading, no, give us another chance, we'll bow down. I mean, you're dragging me, I don't have that far to go anyway. We'll worship your idol. No, and it doesn't say that they needed to discuss it. Abednego didn't say, king, that's what he said. I ain't say that. I'll bow. No, they were believers. They had never seen Jesus. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. All they had was the law. And they believed the law. They believed the covenant that they had with God. And since God said, you will not worship anything other than me, they chose to believe that. And it didn't matter to them that they were facing the furnace. They just flat out did not care. And that's the way we need to be, folks. We need to make sure that we're only going to say the words that God gives us to say in every situation. And we're going to be, we have to be mindful that we're not releasing words of doubt. God said that his words will not return to him void. He didn't say your words will not return to you void. He said his words. But when you think about it, in the New Testament, your words, whatever your words are, they will not return to you void. Whatever they are. See, how do you know that? Because Jesus said, you will have whatsoever you say. So if you're not mindful about what you say, you'll have the wrong things happening to you. I remember last year, during the NBA playoffs, Golden State went up 3 games. And the report, see, you have to be mindful because other people, you know, they're on assignment to get you to open your mouth and say something dumb. So they go to the coach of the Cavaliers. Say, how are you going to handle this? Being down 3 games, no one's ever come back from this in a championship series. What are you going to say to your player? Tyrone looked at him like he was nuts. He said, they don't believe, what am I going to say? If you don't believe we can win, don't get on the plane. I mean, it's just that simple. They got on the plane. And they won. You know, they didn't pay attention. It did not matter to them that no one has ever done it. They just figured they'd be the first ones. And that needs to be our attitude. No one's done that yet. That's our attitude. No one's done it yet. I'll be the first one. Won't bother me one bit. And the last thing I want to tell you is bullet point 3. This is John 3:34. But again, it's out of the Message Bible, and I'm just going to read the first few words because it says it all when you want to know what is it you should be speaking. According to the Message Bible, the one that God sent speaks God's words. The one that God sent speaks God's words. You don't get sent by God and speak your own words. You get sent by God and speak what he tells you to speak or what he has told you you speak. And as believers, that's our language. We speak what God says, just like Jesus. As my Father has taught me, so shall I speak, so shall I do. As the Father has taught you, that's what you speak. That's what you do. That's all you speak. God doesn't need our 2 cents. And please, you never want to let intellect override deity. Where's that at in the Bible? In Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. Lean not. We're believers. We have to start sounding like we're believers. See, when God told Pastor Ed to start speaking to the then Nanuet Mall, he told me. And, I mean, I agreed with him out of respect for him because God didn't tell me that. But I know he hears from God. So it's like, yeah, I can be in agreement with that until God speaks to me one way or the other. And we were driving in, because before he got his show, I would pick him up every morning, you know. I didn't have to, wasn't obligated to. And we just drive in. And we had stopped over at Matter of Health to get him a shake. And when we were pulling out, we stand there, I looked up, and where the Sears building was, I saw this huge sign that said RLCC. And I looked at him, I said, "Whoa, I see it." Now he's looking at me like, "What?" I said, "I see it." He's like, "See what?" RLCC right there on the corner of that building. He said, "The Sears building?" I said, "Yeah, I see it." You know. And so we don't let that go. And we used to say, "Do you need them all?" We used to say, "No, I don't say that anymore. That's not believe-a-me's. God said, I'm giving you them all, so he must believe we need it." So if I say we don't need it, then how can my God supply all my need if I'm not claiming this as a need? If God said it's yours, we need it. Done. Lord, we need them all. Thank you. You said you'd given it to us. What do you need it for? Doesn't matter. We need it because God said he's giving it to us. Period. So it must be a good and perfect gift. And we need to get all the good and perfect gifts that God has for us. So remember, folks, you're a believer. There's a language that goes with the believer. And learning the language is easy. You find out what God said, and you say the same thing. And then you will become very fluent in believe-a-me's. Amen. Speak believe-a-me's to somebody right now. Just practice. Go ahead. Speak believe-a-me's. Just tell them something you believe that God said. I mean, it's easy. See that? So, you know, when you're home and you're sitting down, you get up and your niece says to you, "I'm hurting, I want you to complain." You start walking around saying, "I thank you, Lord, that with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I am healed. I thank you, Father, that my knees are not operating in pain. As a matter, because they're operating in pain, I couldn't do this." Thank you, Lord, that I walk around pain-free. You know, those are the things you say. It's like when you're in the gym and that machine, you're working on that machine and it changes strength on you. Well, you're cruising along at level 4 and then it goes up to level 12. Like, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, buddy." And then you look at it and the speed had gone down to 3 miles an hour. "No, you're getting back up to 12 miles an hour. We going." You know, I don't care that people around me are going, "What is he saying?" No. No. I say, I'm like, "Yes, Lord. Yes, I can do this, Lord. I can do it." And I'm saying, "Yes, because my blood pressure is going down from this, Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord." You know, and you just keep pushing and keep pushing and keep pushing. You know, you look up, you're all by yourself. That's okay. You don't care. No distractions. But that's the place we have to be. That sounds kind of radical. Yeah. I'm radically saved. I radically believe. Or the new word that God gave me, I'm a downright believer. That's all. See, I was reading a commentary about scripture in 2 Peter, which talks about adding to your faith. And one person who they called, the person's identified as a shrewd thinker. That's the only ID they had for the person. I like to know who said what, especially if I'm going to repeat it. But this shrewd thinker said, if it's worthwhile being a Christian,
it's better to be a downright Christian. Hey, be a downright Christian. That means you're thoroughly, through and through, period, frankly, straightforward, matter of fact, no discussion. This is who I am. Done. I mean, that's what you have to be, Roy. Done. That sounds a little radical. That's who I am. God made me a male. I'm a radically male. I'm not partially male. You know, I mean, it's the way God made me. Why are your feet so big? Talk to God. He's the one that decided I needed size 16 feet. And he didn't consult me. I don't recall having that board meeting in my mother's womb. We said, you know, your feet are going to grow to size 16. That's the way he made me. I'm not going to change it. Why am I going to change it? Changing it says he made a mistake. You know, I can understand before one's a believer, but after a believer, why do you need a nose job? What's wrong with your nose? Does it work? And if it doesn't work, believe God, and guess what? It will. But why spend all of that money to make yourself feel good? The joy of the Lord is your strength. So I don't like myself. Why not? Why not? Well, I'm not tall. Maybe God didn't need you to be tall. You ever think about that? People he's going to send you to might be intimidated by your height. So he made you the perfect height to do the job that he wants you to do. It's just that simple. And that's the way you have to look at it. I mean, I remember one time I thought, man, I wish I had a size 12 foot. And that's because, you know, I was looking for some shoes and then all the sizes were, no, I think I said I wanted 13. Because all these stores, they had these nice styles up to size 13. Well, I need 16. They show me the 16. I'm like, I'm not putting that on my foot. I'm like, okay, Lord, show me where to go. So I have shoes. And when I was little, they made the shoes. If they were bigger than 12, the toes were like this. No exaggeration. It's like they hadn't learned how to make them do the leather to make it stay straight. So the toes were all curved up. Hey, Foots, why are your shoes curved up? I wasn't saved then, so I said some words that I'm not going to tell you what I said because they want nice things, but it got the job done and made people stop talking about it. But for whatever reason, so why are we talking about feet and shoe size? For whatever reason, he didn't want me to be, you know, 40 pounds overweight. That wasn't part of his plan, but he wanted me this size. He wanted me to have these feet. He wanted me to have this nose. He wanted me to lose all my hair. He wanted all of, that's the look that he wanted. Okay, now, yeah, there are things that are natural I could do. I could get a toupee. I could get implants. I could let it grow and even get a weave. Then I have to change the name to that song. I don't know who I am. Look at me, don't I look crazy? Well, that's what happens when you don't believe you are the way God made you and you're satisfied with that. I'm satisfied. hey, the way he made me attracted me, made me attractive to my wife. She might not have liked me if I had size 8 feet. Can you imagine my size 8 feet? Like we visited with my in-laws, Deacon Phyllis's brother and sister-in-law, and she said that she wore size 4. I'd never seen a size 4. Now, can you imagine someone my size with size 4 feet? Every step I'd fall on, I'd be singing that song. I fall down and I get up and I fall down. Hey, I told you it was going to be one of those days today. But you understand. Say, I'm a believer. And we speak believe-a-mees, which simply means we believe what God says. And we speak his words,
and life is easy.
Amen. Praise the Lord.